to ask you to open up the scriptures along with me as found in John's Gospel, chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we'll be reading from verse 12. John chapter 19, and we'll be reading from verse 12. Thus saith the word of the Lord. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Friends, I love biographies, and one of those stories that always thrills me is to hear of someone who has known what the world has to offer, has tasted literally of it, and found that it didn't take or quench his thirst, and that he comes and finds his true fulfillment and meaning of life in the person of Jesus. Such a person was John Newton, the slave trader, known possibly more for that beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace, which will be our concluding hymn tonight, than his former life. And so that should be in the life of a Christian, that you're known for your testimony rather than the tragedy of the past. And it was inscribed on the gravestone of John Newton the following words: Once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith I had long labored to destroy. My friends, this was the final epitaph of John Newton. Tonight, friends, in verse 22, we find Pilate's epitaph when he says, What I have written, I have written. Pilate, my friends, had an unpredictable territory to administer. And we do want to spend some moments looking at the particular context of the verses that we heard. Whilst Judea was not the biggest or the richest region in the Roman Empire, it was, however, beyond doubt, the most volatile. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, there's reference made to an incident where Pilate seems to have been rather heavy-handed in his judgment.
in dealing with a group of Galileans where it says whose blood he mingled with their sacrifices. You see, my friends, politically, the Jews viewed the Roman army as an occupying force, and they despised them. Soldiers, for instance, could insist or order someone to carry his provisions for a mile. That explains the context of Matthew chapter 5 and 41, and whosoever shall compel, not ask, remember, but order thee to go a mile, go with him. Go with him the twain. That reminds us, friends, even of that scene of the crucifixion of Jesus, when Jesus was carrying the cross, and the Roman soldiers pulled out of the crowd Simon of Cyrene. He was ordered to take up the cross and aid Jesus and help him to bear it to Golgotha, where our Savior was crucified and where he died. So firstly, they were despised by the Jews. Religiously, we have to say that whilst in the Gospels there is occasionally mentioned some centurions who had faith, and indeed one who even built a synagogue, in general the Romans were a pagan people. Yet their religion was ecumenical, in the sense that whatever nation they conquered, they themselves adopted that nation's gods and incorporated it into their own religious system. Remember whenever Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi and the Lord asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" In Matthew chapter 16. Well, at that particular site, it was known as a Roman administrative center, but also a city dedicated to the Roman god Pan, with its beautiful temples and idols in all places. And that made the question of Jesus even more relevant, because the disciples, when they heard Jesus asking that question, were literally surrounded by idols. And it makes Peter's answer, his reply, even more important. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." My friends, the Jews worshipped the great I Am as we do tonight. They obeyed that commandment, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." Not only did they despise the Romans, but they viewed the Romans' religiosity as something that was depraved. Firstly, friends, we see that Pilate, he governed an unpredictable territory. But not only that, we find that Pilate had an unprecedented trial to judge. Pilate, I believe, was an experienced judge. He was the utmost authority in that particular region. And I'm sure whenever Jesus was presented before him, that that was not the first case. It was possibly of that nature, but it certainly wasn't the first case that he had to preside over. We even recall that Barabbas had been found guilty of having committed murder during an insurrection, and that warranted the death sentence. And we know that Pilate would have been the one that would have judged his case. So he was an experienced judge. He understood the culture. He understood what was happening there. And he knew very well the Roman laws and what they decreed. But he was also an enigmatic judge, in that whilst he could indeed be legalistic and apply the letter of the law, it is also known that he was open to pressure, open to bribes, and he could alter his judgment if it were convenient for him. My friends, whenever he had heard the numerous accusations against the Lord Jesus, we're told in Luke's Gospel account in chapter 23 and verse 14, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. Not only had he heard the accusations of the enemies of Christ, but he had even heard the testimony of his own dear wee wife, who in Matthew 27 and verse 19 had dreamed that particular night about the Lord and come to her husband with urgency and said, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, with that innocent man, with that sinless man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Pilate knew fine well that the evidence was false, that the audience were fanatical, and what the law decreed was always final. There was no going back. My friends, when we look at the situation logically, it was not in Pilate's interest to release Barabbas, one who already had committed insurrection and who was willing again to lift the sword against his own soldiers. Friends, it was in his interest to investigate all of the evidence and make a sound judgment based upon it and it alone. But there were things that were different in Jesus' case. Never before had Pilate heard the Jews reject one of their own, whom they even claimed had made himself to be a king. Friends, not only did they reject one of their own, who claimed, according to them, that he was the king of the Jews, friends, who were mistaken, because he's the king of kings. But friends, also, they declared an undying allegiance to Caesar. You know, that was hypocritical. The Jews hated Caesar. But it was also convenient for them in that moment. And they even sought to catch Pilate out. And they said unto him, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Now these Jews, my friends, were awaiting the Messiah. They were awaiting one that would come and liberate the land from the yoke of Rome. And yet here, they had turned their backs upon the Lord. And they preferred instead to take Caesar's name and to worship him. Isn't that interesting? On occasions, those that we could term as bedfellows, who joins together there to attack the gospel and to attack the Savior, even in our days it's no different. Those who would have no interest whatsoever, they align themselves with those even politically in the opposite party, religiously in the opposite party, and there they join together to attack the Lord, to attack God's word, to undermine salvation. My friends, it was at this moment that Pilate began to be swayed by the crowd and their cries of "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." But my friends, Pilate was the only one who had power to decide the fate of the Lord Jesus. John 19 and verse 10, he says, "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" But my friends, he forgot that his power was temporal. He forgot that he, even though he was a governor, was just a man. And he forgot all about another judgment that's altogether more important. And it tells us in the book of Hebrews 9:27, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Let me tell you, the judgment of God will be just. No one will sway God. My friend tonight, if you know not Jesus Christ as your Savior, I have to tell you that you're already condemned. Oh, now, don't be getting mad at me. Don't be saying, "Who are you to come here to Lisburn and tell me how I should live?" My friends, I'm relating to you what scriptures say. My friend, in John chapter 3 and verse 36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now you might say, "Well, praise the Lord, then I believe." But my friends, this word belief, it means more than just a head knowledge, because the scriptures tell us that even the demons believe. And more than believe, they tremble, because they realize their condemnation before a holy and just God. My friend, the belief that is talked about here is one that not only penetrates the head, but the heart. One that transforms your life as a sinner into a saint. As someone who was walking in one direction, heading towards a lost eternity, and you do a complete U-turn and go in the other direction, trusting in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, heading for eternity in heaven. My friends, do you have that belief? With all of your heart and soul and mind, do you have that trust that you've given your life over to the Lord, and you've said to Jesus to take you as you are, because you can't come any other way, and you just trust upon him and him alone, and understand that your righteousness and all your good works, and we praise the Lord for folks who help others who are charitable, but friends, in the scheme of spiritual things, the scripture tells us that there is filthy rags. Now tell me, what would you use a filthy rag for? For nothing. It's only fit for the bin. My friends, as before the Lord, that's how you stand tonight, awaiting God's judgment. Are you ready? Oh, Pilate, he thought that he controlled everything. But friends, whilst he had temporal power, he didn't have eternal power in his hand. Friends, not only do we see that he ruled over an unpredictable territory, he had to preside over an unprecedented trial, but also scripture tells us that Pilate had an unproductive talk with Jesus. Oh, friends, I don't know if you've had the opportunity to talk to someone that you always desired to talk to. I remember whilst in Brazil, the governor of our state come to town, and I knew the mayor of the town, and I was invited to go along and meet the governor. And I thought to myself of what I could ask the governor. But whenever, and it was actually a lady, and whenever she come, well, I was tongue-tied, and I didn't know what to say, and in fact, I tried to hide myself, for the TV cameras were there, and there the mayor of the town brought her straight over to me. I was rather red-faced and embarrassed. I was tongue-tied. Pilate, I'm sure, had desired to meet with Jesus. He was the governor. It wasn't his interest to know what was going on throughout his territories. And if there were any scams, if there were any scandals occurring. And surely the fame of Jesus had even reached his palace there in Jerusalem. We know that Herod was delighted, was delirious to meet with Jesus. And I'm sure that Pilate was no different. But my friends, whenever he had that opportunity, it's one thing to have it, it's another thing to use it wisely. I'm sure that he already had heard of the Lord's message to love your enemies, to bless them that curse you, to do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That wasn't the message he had ever heard before. And friends, when he was brought before Pilate, Scripture tells us that three important questions were on Pilate's mind. John 18 and 38, Pilate asked the following question. What is truth? What is truth? For Pilate, truth was Roman law. It had to be obeyed, never questioned or challenged. It was always correct. It always acted in the best interests of maintaining peace and harmony throughout the vast Roman Empire. So many today seek for truth, and they believe that it emanates from a set of rules. But what Pilate did not understand, and what many do not understand today, that as he stood before the Lord Jesus, he was staring truth right in the eyes. And people today don't realize that it is in Jesus Christ that you find truth. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. My friend, truth isn't a rule, but you find truth in the Redeemer. Jesus had come to set men and women captive by sin free. And friends, whenever you analyze the words of Jesus, you find that they're truthful. Whenever you see Jesus and his ministry and his touch, you know that it's truthful. And friends, when you see his love poured out upon Calvary, you know that it's truthful. And Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you know that truth? Have you experienced that truth in your life? If not, Jesus bids you come tonight and trust in him, and you will find out what truth actually means. Not only did Pilate ask, what is truth? But also in John's Gospel, he asks the question, whence art thou? In verse 8, because Pilate was afraid. Pilate believed in gods, all Romans did. And they even believed in the possibility for the gods to descend from the heavenly realms and take upon themselves the form of mortal men. It wasn't really a strange concept to the Romans. But whenever Pilate heard the Jews say, but by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. John 19 and verse 7. Well, that shook him to the core. As he looked upon Jesus already beaten and bruised before him, beaten by the Jews, rejected by the Jews, despised by the Jews, he realized, he knew in his heart, that Jesus was no threat to his kingdom, to his rule, to his authority. And that's why he asked, art thou a king then? He was trying to grasp who exactly this Jesus was, where exactly he was coming from, what exactly he wanted. And he was worried. when he heard that accusation that Jesus could be the Son of God. Oh, it wouldn't cause him a thought to have sent her to the hill of Calvary, any ordinary man. But the Son of God was altogether different. He realized the consequences, the burden that he would have to bear by condemning the Son of God. That is why I believe that Pilate publicly washed his hands of his part in the death of Jesus. And my friends, very often we try to do the same. You see, my friends, tonight, it was you who put Jesus Christ on the cross. Again, you may say, preacher, what do you mean? What are you saying? What are you trying to tell me? How could I have put Jesus on the cross? My friend, I'm only but 20, 30, 40, 50 years of age. Jesus Christ is dead more than 2,000 years. How can you say that, preacher? My friends, the scripture says, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for you. He died there on the cross in your place. He took upon himself your sins. He took upon himself the punishment that you deserve. He made it his very own. If that's not love, tell me what is. Friends, Jesus died for you. And tonight he desires that you would acknowledge that. And acknowledge your hopelessness before God to save yourself. And trust in him. And finally, there was one other question. And Pilate saith unto them, to the crowd, what shall I do then with Jesus which is called the Christ? Friend, you've already heard what he's done for you on the cross. But now I put the question to you. What will you do with Jesus which is called the Christ tonight? You see, he was faced with different options. He could have said, and he did, Jesus is innocent. I'm going to release him. Maybe scourge him, and then he can go free man. Find nothing amiss in him. Hasn't done any wrong. All these accusations are false. Pilate acknowledged that. Pilate knew that. And tonight you could say, well, I acknowledge the goodness of the Lord. I acknowledge all that he's done. Certainly hasn't done me any harm. But you too could reject him. My friends, there are those in Scripture as well that were looking for a convenient season. Whenever they were confronted by that same question, well, they desired to put it off. Like Felix in Acts chapter 24, and they were uncomfortable, they knew the truth, they trembled, they worried, they were concerned about it. They knew what others said was true. They understood the implications of their sin. They knew all about the judgment of God and death and eternal separation. Yet they thought, well, I'm still young. I have plenty of time on my side. Well, at that stage in life, I've lived my life, and as I've started and continued, so I'll finish. You know, in Brazil, so often I was saddened to hear many people say to me on the doorsteps at open air meetings, wherever I had an opportunity to speak to them about the Savior, so often they said I was born into my religion. I lived my life in my religion and so I'll die in it, irrespective of the eternal consequences for their soul. My friend, tonight, that you would seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Friends, as Jesus speaks to you, accept him as your Savior. Don't reject him. Give your life over to him. I conclude, friends, with a story that I heard recently of an atheist called Dr. Tillage. He was an academic and he come along to a theological college in Chicago to speak about Jesus and especially to discredit the resurrection of the Lord. And he quoted many, many authors whose names I couldn't even pronounce here tonight. Oh, and it seemed so logical and it seemed so powerful, his speech. And as he sat down, he in himself was proud that he seemed to have proven through science and through study that Jesus indeed was not the Savior and that salvation was but a dream, pie in the sky. It wasn't a reality. As he concluded, there was an open forum debate, and they invited anyone from the floor, if they had an observation to make it. And it's told that an elderly gentleman stood up. And as he stood up, he took an apple out of his jacket pocket. And he said, "Dr. Tillage, sir." And he took a bite out of the apple. You know what it's like when you're trying to talk, eating. He says, "I've one question for you, sir, that I would like you to answer." And he chewed a bit more. When he had finished eating his apple, only leaving the butt or the core, he said to that eminent doctor, "Sir, tell me this. Was the apple bitter or sweet that I've just eaten?" And that eminent person said, "I can't tell. I never tasted it." And he said, "Exactly, sir. You've never tasted Jesus either." Friend, tonight, come and trust in the Lord and taste and see that he is good and able to save your soul. Amen.